John 13 this morning. I'll give you a little bit of, I guess it's like a tidbit information. I like information that comes, as you'll see, I don't want to say it has nothing to do with the message, because it does, it leads up to it, but many of you are, I don't know if you're familiar with the United States Mint. You're probably familiar with what comes from the United States Mint, jingling in your pocket maybe, or carrying the coins around. But the United States Mint operates 6 facilities across the United States, and each facility performs unique functions. You have in Washington, D.C. is where the headquarters are, and then in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, West Point, New York, and in Denver, Colorado, and San Francisco, California, you have production facilities, and they all produce different things, and they have different features in each one of those. And then in Fort Knox, Kentucky, you have the depository there. So you have 6 facilities throughout the United States, the United States Mint. Now, as far as the work that's done there, and this is what I want to share with you a little bit, and this will lead us into our message this morning, there are basically 6 steps. 6 steps to making a coin. A nickel, penny, dime, quarter, whatever it is, there's basically 6 steps. The first one is blanks are punched into a strip of metal, which is about 13 inches by 1,500 feet. It's a strip of metal that runs through a machine, and the blanks are punched, and this is a large machine that punches these blanks out. Now, there's nothing on these. They're just strips of metal. The second step, after they're punched out, the second step is the blanks are heated up, so that way they get softened. They're heated up in a furnace, and then they're quickly washed and dried. So that's the second step. From that step, it moves over into what's called an upsetting mill. And this raises, if it's needed, it raises the rim around the edges. You ever notice on your coins they got raised rims? That's what this does. It's the third step. It raises the rim around the edges. And then the fourth step is where actually the coining process is done. And that's where they have a stamp that comes down. It's kind of like a die. It's a big machine. It's got several of them, and it all at once it comes down and it puts the actual stamp on your coin. Now, if anyone has a coin here this morning, you hold it up and you look and you see the stamp there. That's where this is done, the fourth step. The fifth step is where operators with magnifying glasses, now they don't have just the one, but they're big magnifying glasses that sit out. They look at the coins that come through to make sure that there are no defects. If there's a problem with one, they may toss it out, or if all of a sudden they see a problem with a bunch of them, there's something wrong with their stamp, and then they shut down the machine, get things straightened out. But basically, that's the fifth step. And then the sixth step is they go to an automatic counting machine, which counts the coins and then drops them into large bags, which make their way to the Federal Reserve banks across the nation. That's basically the 6 steps. Now, there's a lot more to it than that. But when it's all finished, when it's all done, you know what you get? You get a coin that's replicated from one example. Now, you may have hundreds, thousands of coins made in a day, but they're all replicated from one example. What I mean by that is when you get a nickel, it came from one sample. There is one engraving, one die that was used to make all of these. You see, they become exact copies from one example. And this morning, here's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, our example. You know, as believers, I think as believers, we should be similar or like Jesus Christ. We should be copies of Jesus Christ. When people see us, they should see God through us and God working through us. That's what I want to talk about for the next few minutes this morning. Jesus Christ, our example. Our example. You know, He's many things to us, and we're going to see this morning, He's our example. John chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And we're not going to cover all of these verses, but I want to get a good context of our passage this morning. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil him having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself." Now this is, you talk about an act of humility. Notice what happened next. "After that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? And verse 13 it says, Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, for the blessings you've given to us. As we look at this passage, Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts to your word and help us to not only be willing to read and to see your word, but also to apply the teachings that are found there. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, our example. And I'm going to just give you some thoughts, first off, concerning this passage. And then I'm going to give you three points, or three, I guess you say, thoughts concerning Jesus Christ being our example. Now, what you'll notice in this passage is that the meal had already begun. We're about ready to eat a lunch here in a few minutes. And when people begin to eat, they get settled in, they get relaxed, and they enjoy their meal. The meal had already begun, and everyone was seated. Now, in those days, they didn't have tables like we have tables. When they ate around a meal, they usually sat on the ground. They kind of leaned on large cushions, or I guess we would call them pillows almost. They were large, and they were made for sitting on. And they would kneel on these, usually with their head towards the table area. Now, the tables weren't as high as they are here. They're probably closer to being as tall as a chair. And they would kneel in, and their feet would be pointing out towards the outside. And they would enjoy their meal, and they would talk like that, and they would relax. Now, you got to keep something in mind. They didn't have a whole lot of distractions like we have today. You know, today we have all sorts of things that we got to go do. You know, we eat fast. We have fast food because we think we have all this stuff we got to get accomplished in a day. I mean, we got to go here, we got to go there, and sometimes we don't even eat in peace. We texting and everything else. Back then, they didn't have all those distractions. They actually enjoyed their meals, and they fellowshiped during their meals. And so, that's what we have here. Now, right here, as they're eating, the Bible tells us that Jesus, he got up. Now, when Jesus got up, I imagine everyone paid attention. At least I would. He got up, and the Bible says that he did something that was really, I think it was amazing. He went over and he grabbed the basin of water, and the Bible says he grabbed a towel, and he went and he began to wash their feet. Now, culture was different than today. They had shoes, but primarily they wore sandals, and travelers' feet would be filthy. And part of a servant's responsibility would be to clean the feet. You see, they didn't have cars that they would travel, and they would walk pretty much everywhere. And even if they had an animal to ride, their feet would still get dirty. So part of their culture was to clean each other's feet. Now, they would arrive at a house, and if there was no servant there, they'd have to clean their own feet. But if someone was hospitable, if someone was a good host, they would have a servant there to wash their feet, or they themselves would wash their feet. So what we have here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of this world, took on the role of a servant. Now think about that for a minute. The King of Kings, the one who owns all things, became a servant to these sinners. And the Bible says he took that towel and he began to wash their feet. And of course, we have Peter who immediately denies it. Lord, no, no. He knew what was going on. He knew the humility there. No, you're not going to wash my feet. And of course, we see a conversation go back and forth between Peter and Jesus Christ. And what happens next? The Bible says that Peter eventually, I guess they submitted to Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into all the teachings of that because I want to focus on the example. He submitted his will to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, washed his feet. And then at the end, Jesus Christ shared with these men the reason why he did this. It wasn't because he was looking for a new position and wanted to become a servant. The Bible says he did it to be an example to them. Now, in this case, this was an example of humility. We're talking about a bunch of men. Now, some of you can relate. I'm going to share a little bit about these men that the Scripture tells us. And some of you can relate to these men. They were competitive. They were at times proud. They boasted about a lot of things. They were emotional. You know, I remember James and John were ready to call down fire upon a city that rejected God. I mean, they were emotional men. And the Bible tells us that these men were taught or given an example of humility. You see, he washed their feet. The Son of God humbled himself and performed a service that only a servant would think of doing. Now, why did he do this? Why did he do this? He wanted to give them something that they could remember, something that they could learn from. Now, they were to follow this example. They were to have humility in place of pride. You know, this morning we need to remove pride. You know, pride keeps a lot of people from coming to God. Pride also keeps a lot of believers from seeking God's help or seeking God's strength in time of need. We need to remove pride and humble ourselves before God. Also, you know another thing humility does? It teaches selflessness instead of selfishness. You know, we need to consider others first before ourselves. Consider the needs of others if we can help out. And that was the example that Jesus gave them here. He gave them an example that they could learn from. Now, for the next few minutes, here's what I want to do. I want to talk about, I'm going to give you three thoughts concerning Jesus Christ as an example. Now, we're going to talk about this passage a little bit, but I'm going to give you some other ideas or other thoughts along with it. First, Jesus Christ is a great example. He's a great example. You know, in our world today, in 2014, there is no shortage of bad examples. If you want to know how not to live, you're not going to have to look very far. Turn on the TV. Sometimes just drive down the street. And you can find out how not to live, what not to do, what not to say, what not to do before God. You see, there are no shortage of bad examples in our world today. Many people are overcome with sin and wickedness. Now, some struggle with it. Some are caught into it. But I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people that just love sin. And they love to live in sin. And they're going to promote it, encourage it. And guess what? It's an example that others can follow if they choose to. So there's a whole group of bad examples in our world today. Now, if you're looking for a good example, that's a little more difficult to find. You know, I think there are some good examples in this world, though. Those of you that have parents that love God, you probably have a good example. Those of you that have a husband or a wife that loves God, you probably have a good example. Those of you that have children that love God, they can be a good example as well. You see, there are some good examples in this world. The Bible tells us about good examples. David, Daniel, Abraham, Moses, Paul, Peter, I can go on and on and on, Ruth, Esther, a whole group of good examples that we can learn from and that we can be encouraged by. But here's the problem with those good examples. They're people like us. And because they're people like us, they have weaknesses. And they have faults. You see, they make mistakes. And so when you look upon a person as an example, we need to understand that. That we need to understand that they are a person. And if they make a mistake, don't be completely distraught over it because they're a person. They're going to make mistakes. Understand that. Now, think about the Bible. Think about Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. But you know what? He also struggled with unbelief. His strength was also a weakness at times. Think about Job. What do we think of when we think of Job? Patience. But you know, when you read the entire book, you also find that there were times he was impatient or tempted to be impatient. He struggled with that. How about Moses? The Bible makes it clear he was a man of meekness, very meek. Yet, in one moment, he lost his cool, couldn't control his emotions, and struggled with that. How about Peter? Peter was very bold and courageous. He was also the one that denied Jesus three times and ran out and wept like a coward would. See, when you look upon men and women, you're going to see some strengths, but you're also going to find weaknesses. So we can learn from them, but they remain good examples. This morning, there is only one great example, and that is Jesus Christ. One great example. You know, he provided a great example of humility. Think about the example of humility he provided for these apostles. The Son of God bowing down before them to wash their feet. Not to worship them, but to wash their feet. An act of service, an act of humility. You know why Jesus Christ is a great example? First, he's perfect. There's no sin found in him. Peter tells us that. It's also mentioned in other passages. And because he's perfect, he's good. You know, Jesus Christ did good works because he is good. You see, his good works did not, I guess you say, make him good and perfect. He performed those perfect works because he is perfect. That's just who he is. That's what he does. You see, Jesus Christ has no weaknesses. There are no mistakes with him. You're not going to find any faults. You're not going to find any shortcomings when you look upon the life of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 7. I'll read you a passage here, Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to look in verse 28. Hebrews chapter 7. And it says there in verse 28, "For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity," that's weaknesses, "but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." You see, Jesus Christ does not have those same weaknesses that men and women possess. He's perfect. You know, Jesus will never mislead you because he is not deceiving, and he himself will not be misled. Jesus will never cause you to doubt or cause problems because he can be trusted. You know, there's nothing worse, I think, in this world than being led astray. And sometimes you can be led astray by accident. You know, someone may mean well, but they just may give you some wrong advice. Or maybe you've ever sought directions, and then you follow those directions, and all of a sudden, whoa. And by the way, some of our technology is not always correct either. I've tried to follow some of those directions, and I've ended up somewhere else. You see, we can be misled, and if it's by accident, it can be disappointing. Or even if it's on purpose, someone can intentionally deceive us, and that's also discouraging. You know, when you follow Jesus Christ, he will never mislead you. He's never going to take you down the wrong path. He's never going to give you wrong advice. He's never going to bring something into your life that he knows you can't handle. So my advice to you is trust Jesus Christ. You know what that means this morning? That means he is the copy for us to mimic. Ever seen children mimic one another? Sometimes they might mimic you, and after a while that kind of gets old. They copy and they mimic and say everything. You know, Jesus wants us to copy him. He wants us to mimic his life. That's why he provided that example. You know, examples are there for us to imitate. You think back to our illustration of the United States Mint. They make one example so they can make several thousand copies from that one example. That's the purpose of it. You see, Jesus Christ lived a public life, provided an example that we can follow. Also, Jesus is the pattern for us to follow. You think about a pattern. Why do we have patterns? Those that are in crafts, you like to make things with crafts, you may have a pattern. Whether you're making something or you're designing something, you may get a pattern. And the reason we have patterns is so we can do things correctly. How many of you get instructions when you buy something? How many of you throw the instructions away when you buy something? And sometimes you have to go find those instructions after a few minutes. No, we have patterns so we can do things correctly. Now you may, you know, have patterns in life, maybe at work. There are certain standards, things set in place that you have a pattern to. Jesus Christ is a pattern for us to follow. And that's why I believe he was sent. Now, of course, we know he was sent to provide salvation, but he was sent to be an example for us to follow. You think of Noah. When he built the ark, what did God do? He gave him a pattern. God gave him all the directions. All he had to do was put it together. When Moses built the tabernacle, what did God do? He gave him a pattern. Said, here, build it to this exact dimensions. Put this in it and make it of this. And he gives him a whole list, several chapters, of the pattern that he was to follow. So he could build that. You know, this morning, Jesus Christ has provided a pattern that you can build your life on. You do realize that. His example is for you. So you can follow and you can live a life that is pleasing unto God. Also, Jesus is the way that we are to walk. As far as him being a great example, we can follow after him and we should follow after him as we live life. We can safely follow him knowing there's going to be no misdirection or no missteps. You know, some people when they go on a tour, maybe they go hiking in the mountains or they go off into the jungles, they'll hire a guide. that'll take them through so they don't get lost and they'll follow this guide all the way through. You know, when you hire a guide, you hope that you get a good guide, one that knows where to go and knows what to do if a problem arises. Jesus Christ is our guide in life. He's our example. Let's follow Him. Now, here's my second thought. Jesus Christ, of course, is a great example. Jesus Christ is a general example. What I mean by that is He's an example that is good for all. I think back to the passage when He provided that lesson in humility, that was good for each one of those men that were there. Now, when you think of the apostles, they were all different. They had different backgrounds. They had different personalities. They had different traits, different skills, different strengths. They had, before they were called in the ministry, they had different careers. But that one example was good for all of them. You know, this morning, Jesus Christ is an example that's good for all. Everyone in this room can look to Him and learn. You see, His salvation is for all, but so is His example. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're weak or strong. Doesn't matter if you're a male or female. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. If you're healthy or sick, Jesus Christ is an example that we can all learn from. And here's the reason why. He's an example in all areas. Look around this room this morning. Everyone is different. You know, all of us are probably going different directions in life. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and everyone's going to go a different way. You have a different job, a different career. You go to school in a different location. We are all different. And each one of us has different needs because we're going through different troubles and different temptations and different trials. And you know what? Even if you're going through maybe a similar difficulty as someone else, then you know what? There's still going to be enough differences in there that it's not going to be exactly the same. So we are all different. Also, we all live in the same world. And this world has problems and trials and troubles and temptations. Yet Jesus Christ provided one example. One example for all of us to follow and learn from. Now, at first, I'll be honest, at first this seems impossible, does it not? That one example can be for everybody? At first it seems impossible. But when we began to examine Jesus Christ, I think we find it to be true. That He is one example and that everyone can learn from Him. Let me give you some thoughts on this. When you think about Jesus Christ being one example. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. He kind of sums it up here in Hebrews chapter 4 as far as Jesus Christ being one example. In verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, He says, "For we have not an high priest..." Well, I'm going to go back to verse 14 so you see the context. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, that kind of sums it up. Jesus Christ understands what it's like to live life here on earth. Now, He took on the form of a man, and for 33 years, He lived on earth. He was tempted, He suffered, and we'll talk more about that stuff here in a minute. But He endured life as a human being, and He understands that. Now, we're about 2,000 years past that occasion, and I know we've advanced. We've got all sorts of goodies now, from cell phones to tablets to all kinds of wonderful technologies, to be honest with you. I'm thankful for the electricity, the ability to harness electricity and be able to meet inside a building and have nice lighting. Our technologies may have advanced, but you do realize sin is still the same. And life, really, in general, is the same as it was 2,000 years ago as far as difficulties, trials, and troubles, and everything else. We still have to live day to day. We still have to eat, just like they did, to have nourishment. We still have to pay the bills. We still have to work. We still have to face troubles if they come, whether it's a sickness or just a trial. You see, our technologies have advanced, but life in general is still the same as it was back then. You see, Jesus Christ lived a life on earth, and so He understands what it's like to go through those. Now, on top of this, He also provided an example of how we're to live. And I'm just going to give you a few. This is where I'm going to give you a few and give you some homework. This homework is for the rest of your life. And that is to study the Scriptures and find the examples that God has given to us. But here's a few. How about humility? We've already looked at that, so I'm not going to read that passage again. But how about humility? The Son of God washing the feet of the apostles. I tell you what, if Jesus Christ can do that, then we can humble ourselves before God and submit our will to Him and say, "Your will, not mine." You see, that's an example of humility. How about temptation? We're all tempted with sin, are we not? If you live in this world, you're tempted with sin. Sin, the temptations are everywhere. Whether you get on the computer, you get on TV, you're just traveling on the road, going to work, there are temptations to sin, all sorts of sins and all various temptations to draw us away from God. Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 5, and I'm not turning there, but if you're taking notes, it's Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Jesus Christ was tempted far more than any of us could ever imagine. I don't think any of us would even come close to withstanding the temptation that the devil threw at Jesus Christ while He was on earth. You know, today we have big events, the Super Bowl, World Series, where two, either individuals or people or teams will go against each other. The devil against the Son of God on that day was probably the greatest spiritual battle that ever took place. The devil trying to get Jesus Christ to fail. I tell you what, if he would have been successful, man, who knows? But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ withstood those temptations, and He did it with the Word of God, by the way. He did it in a way that we can overcome temptation as well. See, He's our example. This morning, I don't care what you're tempted with. Look to God's Word and look to God. Know the Word of God. Trust in the promises that God has given instead of following the temptation to live in sin. You see, that's an example that He has left for us. How about the example of persecution? Now, today we may not be persecuted in America as far as physical persecution, violence. By the way, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ in our world today that do face physical persecution. Pray for them. Pray for those that are living in countries that are being persecuted. And thank the Lord that we don't have to face that. But you know, we may face some ridicule. People may laugh at you for being a Christian. They may mock you for going to church. And they say, "You really trust in that stuff?" You know, we can be persecuted. How about we learn from Jesus Christ's example? You know what we find with Jesus Christ? He never attacked them. He didn't. He never became vengeful or hateful or spiteful. Bible tells us He endured it. Continued to look to God the Father, and He provided an example of meekness when persecuted. How about affliction? Now, affliction is pretty much difficulties. That can be a health problem. That can be just a difficulty you have in your career, just in life in general. Do you realize Jesus Christ suffered when He went to the cross? You read the Gospels, His suffering was great. I believe He suffered. Reading the passage there in the Gospels, nobody else would have made it through all of that. And that's what really is amazing. So He suffered physically. He suffered greatly. Yet the Bible tells us He endured. He continued on. And even to the point when He was on the cross, what happened? He forgave those that went after Him, that caused all that suffering. You see, Jesus Christ is an example of how we're to handle affliction. We're to trust in God the Father. Know there's a purpose and there's a plan, and just remain faithful. How about marriage? You say, marriage? He left an example for marriage? I didn't know He was married. He wasn't. But He left an example. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 21 through 25. Ephesians 5 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Notice the two examples that He provided. The wife is to submit to the husband. Now think about this. He provided the example. He Himself submitted to the will of God the Father. Secondly, the husband is to sacrifice for the wife. What's the example He provided? The example that he was willing to lay down his life for the church. You know, men, we're to be willing to lay down our life for our spouse, for our wife. You see, the examples that he gave are general examples that we can learn from. I got to throw this one in there. How about obedience? This is for children. We got some children in here. How about obedience? You know, the Bible tells us that we're to obey our parents. You do realize Jesus Christ completely obeyed the will of God the Father. What a blessing. He never went against that. He was obedient. See, there are so many examples. I'm just touching the surface here. Read the Gospels. Find those examples that Jesus Christ has left for us. Now, the situations may differ, but the examples remain. Here's my third thought this morning. And real quick, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is a guaranteed example. How many of you like guarantees? I do. Not that anything is ever really guaranteed, but they say, I guarantee we'll do this. That's nice to get a guarantee. Jesus Christ is guaranteed. What I mean by that is, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you look to Him as your example, you are not going to be let down. You're not going to be failed. You're going to find Him to be not only worthy to be your example, but you're going to find Him to be a great blessing to you as you live life. First, think of your inability. You know, we don't like to admit weakness. I don't know about you, but I hate to lose, even if it's a board game. We don't like to lose or admit weakness, but you know what? To be honest, we are too weak to live for God. We are. We have our weaknesses. We are tempted. If we tried to live in our own strength, we would stumble and fall. And you know what? That's usually what gets us into trouble. When we think we can figure it all out and do it ourselves, then we're going to stumble and make a mistake. How about this? We're also too, the word I'm going to use is unskillful to do anything for God. You may have some talents and abilities, and God may have blessed you with some skills. But I can guarantee you this. Those alone will not provide a life that's pleasing unto God. You see, our works alone are not worthy before God. We need Jesus Christ in our life. On top of this, we live in a difficult world of sin. Troubles and temptations abound. So we have instruction. That's what the Bible is. You know the Bible's instruction? We have the law, we have the teachings of Jesus, we have what we're to do, what we're not to do, how we're to live, how we're to please God. We have instruction, but you know what Jesus Christ provides? He provides the example. He provides the example that's based upon the instruction. You see, we read in the Bible of how we're to live, and you say, well, how can I do this? We need to look to Jesus Christ, learn from Him, and follow His example. That's how we can live a life that's pleasing unto God. You know, workplaces will train new employees. And why do they do this? Not because they doubt their abilities or their intelligence. They do this to teach them the proper way that they want something to be done. Now, sometimes they'll provide instruction manuals, but a lot of times they'll provide someone that'll teach you. Maybe they'll say, watch this. Let me show you how to do this. Or learn from this. You know, we go to college. Or you go to school to learn. To have an example. To show you how you should perform this. Or how you should, act in this situation. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is. He's an example for us to learn from. How we're to live a life that's pleasing unto God. And if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, if you continue to look upon Him, then you will live a life that's pleasing unto God. You see, it's not a great, project that we have to do. It's simply looking to Jesus Christ and copying Him, mimicking Him. You know, growing up as children, I know, and I imagine all of you played games where you follow the leader. And there's one person that's leading the way and everyone's behind and trying to keep up. Now, of course, in that game, sometimes you get someone who's trying to shake you off the trail and, you know, trying to get people to fall off the trail and trip. But basically, that's the whole concept of living a life for God. Follow the leader. And who's the leader? Jesus Christ. Mimic Him. Copy Him. Set Him as your pattern. And guess what? He's not going to try to shake you off. He's going to wait for you and be patient so that you can learn and you can grow in His grace and that you can be blessed. You know, this morning, it's just about looking at Him. You know, there's a story of two travelers. Years back, on horseback, they were traveling and they came to a large river. And as they crossed this river, they got out towards the middle, one of them began to get dizzy. And he started to slide out of his saddle. And just as he was sliding out of his saddle, he felt someone grab hold of the back of his coat, and then he felt a really hard punch to the mouth. Woke him up, kind of got his balance, and he looked over, and his buddy was holding onto his coat and had his fist clenched. And then his buddy yelled at him. He said, "Look up." Well, the man looked up, and guess what? He regained his balance. He was looking at the turbulent water, and he'd become dizzy and is about ready to fall into this water. And his friend, even though it may seem vicious, his friend shook him out of that trouble and got him back to going straight. Now this morning, I'm not going to encourage you to go get someone's attention like that, but here's the point. When you take your eyes off Jesus Christ, you're going to get yourself into some trouble. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. What you need to do is get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Get your balance back again so you can live a life for God. You can walk with the Lord. And all of us at times will be caught up in the world, or we'll be looking at the world, and we need to constantly get back with Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to look to Jesus Christ. And here's why it's important. It's important because there is a God that we want to glorify. You know, this morning, there is a God in heaven that we want to please. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven and I stand before God, I hope He looks upon me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, there is a God in heaven that we want to please. There is a God in heaven that we want to be satisfied with the way we're living. And so it's important for us to look to Jesus Christ. Also, there is temptation to be resisted. Likely this afternoon you're going to be tempted. Or tonight you're going to be tempted. Maybe to think something you shouldn't think, say something you shouldn't say. Temptations are all over the place. So we must resist those. That's why it's important to look to Jesus Christ. Also, there's troubles to overcome. And there's difficulties that we must endure. There are souls that we need to reach. And there's truth that we need to keep right here. You see, we need to look to Jesus Christ. We need an example to show us how it's to be done. And that's Jesus Christ. In closing this morning, there were basically two purposes. Now, I know that Jesus Christ's ministry encompassed a lot of things. But basically, there were two purposes for Jesus Christ taking on the form of a man and coming to earth. The first one is to make atonement for sin, to provide life eternal for sinners. The second one is what we've been talking about this morning, and that was to provide an example for believers to live in this world of sin. Now, the first one, making an atonement for sin, the first one provides for your eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This morning, Jesus Christ came down to earth to provide life for you. Provide eternal life so you can live eternally with Him and with God the Father. I hope and pray you're saved here this morning, that you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. The second reason to provide an example basically provides for our physical life right now and our spiritual life. You see, Jesus Christ provided an example so we could live right now, today, 2014. You can live for God and you can live a life that's correct before the Lord. You know, when you have an example and someone claims to be a Christian, they should follow the example that's set before them. You know, if you claim to be a Christian this morning, should you not be like Christ? Think about that for a minute. If you claim to belong to Christ, shouldn't you look like Christ? Now let's go back to our illustration at the very beginning. You know what happens to those coins that are marked incorrectly or may have some damage when they come out of the press? They're taken and they're discarded. Why? Because they're not correctly, as far as the example that is given, they're not correct. You know, this morning, I believe a Christian should be like Christ. And a Christian that does not conform to Christ really is a contradiction. If you're a Christian and you're not living like Christ, then something's wrong. Something's wrong inside, whether it's with your submission, your pride, whatever it is. Because the Bible teaches us that we need to be Christ-like. So I'm going to leave you with two questions. The first one, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You see, that's where it begins. You see, if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, then try as you might, you will be unable to be like Him because you're still living in your sins. So you need to be saved if you're going to be like Christ. And I hope and pray everyone here is saved this morning. If not, you can get that settled. The Bible teaches salvation is repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. Simply repent and believe on Jesus Christ and make that decision from your heart. And the Bible teaches you can be saved. The second question I'll ask you is, and this is for those that are saved, are you living like Christ? If others look upon you, do they see Christ in your actions? Do they hear Jesus Christ in your words? I'm not talking about Him audibly, but do your words reflect Jesus Christ? Does your actions reflect Jesus Christ? Where you go, is that somewhere Christ would go? Are you representing Christ here on earth? Do people see Him through you? I hope and pray that they do. If not, then you need to look at Him as your example. Get aligned with Him and get things right. We're going to close with a word of prayer this morning. We're not going to have an invitation. As I have this word of prayer, if you're here and you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, you can get that settled. If you have questions afterwards, please see me. Someone can show you from the Word of God what salvation is. Or if you have any questions at all concerning the sermon, please see me afterwards. But we're not going to have our traditional invitation, but that doesn't mean that if God has not worked in your heart, you can't seek Him in prayer. And as I have a word of prayer, I encourage you to do so if He has worked in your heart. But we're going to have a word of prayer at this time, and we're going to close our service. And I hope and pray that it's been a blessing to you. And I hope and pray that you've been reminded of how good Jesus is and how He has provided, as our series is this year, sufficient, how He's provided all that we need to live here on earth. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings that You've given to each one of us. I thank You for this church, and I thank You for those that have come out this morning. And as we've considered the passage here, and as we've considered Your example that You provided, I pray this morning that if You've worked in anyone's heart here, that they'll get things settled with You. Perhaps there's one here that has never trusted in You as their Savior. I pray that they'll get that taken care of this morning. Or Lord, maybe there's one here that is saved, that they've just they're struggling, they've taken their eyes off You, and they're looking to other sources, or they've just been distracted in this world. I pray that today they'll make the decision to look to You as their example, and that they'll follow the pattern that You've sent. I pray that You'll bless us this afternoon. I pray that You'll bless the food that we're about ready to have, and I pray that You'll bless our fellowship together, and I pray that You'll give us a good week this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to dismiss at this time, and if you brought anything, if you'd like to bring it out here in about